Well, it all started almost a half a century ago, 49 years ago to be exact. I had a very sneaky mom. Anybody ever grow up with a sneaky mom? I was all packed to leave for Alaska, my dream place to live. And I got there with my footlocker and started unpacking it in my dorm room. And somehow, some sneaky soul put this little black Bible in my underwear and sock area. I found out it was my mom. So when I got back, I shared with her, and she said, I've been praying about you because you were just not in a good place with God. But I knew God could answer my prayers. So if there's anybody here that has kids that aren't moving with God in the right direction, dads, moms, just don't give up. Keep praying. And you could be a sneaky mom and sneaky dad too. The prayers. Well, my prayer was this. The reason for how it all started in Alaska, I got there and I had my dream idea of what I wanted to do with my life. I had it all planned out. Some people don't know what they're doing when they graduate from high school. I had it figured out for several years. I was going to be the new Jeremiah Johnson. Remember that movie? The most famous wildlife manager that there ever was. Only it would be Jess Johnson, Jess Shingler, whatever. And I got there, and I had this nagging question keep coming to me several times throughout the day, and it happened for several weeks. And the question was this: what if God is real? What if God's real? And truthfully, I was thinking, I don't care. You could be real if you want. I got my dreams. You got yours. But I couldn't get that thought out of my mind for several weeks until I finally said, okay, God, I'll make a deal with you. Talk about arrogant, huh? Who are we to make a deal with God? But I'll make a deal with you. I'll read three chapters in this Bible, this little black Bible, for a month. I think it was that. Three chapters a day for a month. And if you're real, you have to be a big enough God that you can convince me that you're real and you're convinced me that you're worth giving my life to. And God is not too full of pride that he would never stoop down and say, you arrogant idiot. No, he says, I love you that much. I'll prove myself to you. And so that was my prayer, my arrogant prayer. And I opened up the Bible, and it happened to open to Romans. And so that's where I just started. I read three chapters a day in Romans, and I moved on from there. But it didn't take me a month till I was convinced. It's like I had these glasses on before, the sunglasses or whatever, and God took them off, and for the first time, I could realize how real God was and how he wanted to speak to me and all of us to convince me that he was worth following, worth giving my life to. So that's how it kind of started. And I've heard from people over the years, and I told that part of my story, the older pastors or whatever, more Christians, mature Christians, they just shake their head and say, yeah, I'm not surprised it wasn't Romans. It's just so full of me and to bring you closer to God. And I never turned back. It's been 49 years ago this September. And even though I didn't start my Bible reading for this reason, I've come to find out over the years, this is why I need to be reading my Bible. Because truthfully, the Bible is like a roadmap how to live your life successfully. Now, you can read it and ignore it. That's not going to help. But if you read it and take it seriously and say, whatever you show me I'm supposed to do with my time, my talents, my finances, my attitudes, everything, and I'm going to give it my best shot to be obedient to you, you'll be amazed at where God can take you. And he'll open up your eyes and show you things that you could never got wisdom on your own. Now, probably about 5-6 months ago, I had this huge limb fall off of a big white pine tree in my backyard. It fell on the field. And Joe, you come and helped, and several of us were over there splitting this wood and stuff. Your splitter is still there. But, huh? The new piece. Okay. Well, during that storm about 3 weeks ago, I think it was right before kids camp, 3-4 weeks ago, the rest of that whole tree fell. I can remember Joe saying, you need to get that tree down because it's leaning right towards your barn, and it's going to take out your barn if you don't do something. And I thought, yeah, what am I going to do? I don't have some money to hire somebody to come and do it. God, you're just going to have to do something. And then that storm came, and it blew that whole tree down. The limb on its own was, I counted the rings towards the end where it broke off, 120 years old. That was the limb. The whole tree has to be 130, 140 years old. And it broke off about 8 feet and fell down. And luckily, the wind was coming from the west, that storm. And so it blew it west of, or east of my barn. And I still have my barn. But now I have this huge tree. And once every other week, I get to have about 6 grandkids come over and do whatever I need them to do. And they love working in the garden. I think it was Isaac or Silas said, you know, I don't mind pulling weeds, and I don't mind planting things, but I love it when we can eat them. And I agree. So they were harvesting things out of the garden this week. We got our first tomatoes. Still no Brandywine, but they're getting close, Bill. That's Bill's favorite. And I will sacrifice the first 2 that I get for you. Talk about friendship and love. But anyway, we picked all the string beans. We picked some tomatoes. They dug up purple potatoes. Ever hear of that before? You see Tammy's shirt? They're about that color, only a little deeper purple. Drew and Amelie, I think they're downstairs, right? Judah found a purple potato. It was about this big. So he went home with the big one. But we found about a dozen potatoes. It wasn't even planted there for 2 years. We missed one 2 years ago, and it came up last year. We missed another one this last year, and it came up. We got 12. I think that's enough. But anyway, they come over and they helped in the garden, harvesting stuff. And then I got them for about an hour to work on that tree. And they're good workers. And we hauled a lot of the limbs away. We cut down and stuff, but it's still there. It would take about 3 big guys to put their arms around the base of that tree. It's that big. So we worked on it for a while, and then afterwards, it was time for them to go home, and it was time for Pop to go up and take a shower and collapse, because I'm still not that spry with a chainsaw as I used to be. But we made a start. How do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time, right? That's how I'm going to eat that tree, one bite at a time. But after my shower, I was laying in the bed because I hadn't started the sermon yet and started thinking about the sermon. I just started flipping through my Bible, I have a lot of stuff written in front of my Bible, things that, quotes that I've gotten from people over the years and stuff. And I ran across this poem that was a pretty amazing poem. It was given to me probably 25, 30 years ago, but somebody was part of the church. And Esther and Micah, you know her, Fran Baker. And Fran and her three girls were here, part of the church. Now, this past week, her middle girl, I think it is, she passed away, only about Micah's age, 40. As a matter of fact, Micah and Esther are going to drive down for the funeral in Kentucky this week. So I read it, but I didn't know much about it. You know, I like to research stuff about different things that are curious to me. And so I researched out this poem, and I'm going to share the poem in a few minutes. When I was growing up, I never really played sports in high school or anything like that. It's not that I didn't like them, it's just I'd rather be out in the woods hunting and fishing and trapping and things like that. The one thing I did try was basketball on the Y League, because my best two friends were on this team and they only had four people. They didn't want me because of my talent. They wanted me to fill a spot so they could have a team. So I volunteered. I think I made one basket the whole season. That tells you how good I was. But I got hooked a little bit. When I went to college in Alaska, long, long nights, they had an amazing, nice gym. And it was open for most of the night. Anybody wanted to go and play basketball. So I went in, and I got accepted on a dorm team, and I really enjoyed it. Matter of fact, Jeff, you know what Jeff looks like, the big guy, but he's bald and gray. Not as bald and gray as me, but there was a time when Jeff and I used to challenge any two teenagers at church here. Remember that, Jeff? I know, probably 30, 35 years ago. But Jeff was the big guy, so he could knock people out of the way, and he would usually stand under the net. And nobody's going to get rebounds over Jeff, especially teenage kids. So I'd stand in the back, and once in a while I would shoot, but most of the time I would just throw it close to the ball, and Jeff would grab it and put it right in. So, no, hard to believe. Jeff and I were good at basketball at one time. I don't think I could jump a foot off the ground now if my life depended on it. And if I did, I'd probably fall coming down. But you ever hear this term, the dream team? It was something from the 70s when if you had your dream team, who would be on your dream team? You know, the best team you could come up with to really be the dream team of everybody. Well, I was thinking yesterday, here's my dream team, okay? Sorry, Jeff. Nobody here is on my dream team. The five individuals that I have on my dream team would be my dream team. Number one, it would be David Wilkerson. Now, some of you remember him. He was a hero in so many ways. I mean, he was from Pennsylvania. He would go into downtown New York City and witness the gangs and led so many of them to Jesus. I mean, talk about guts, huh? That's how he got his start. And he was the one that ended up starting, what was the thing that's called now? Teen Challenge. Only it's more for just, not just teens, but yeah, ministering to people, bringing people out of addictions and problems and stuff. So he would definitely be on my dream team. The next one would be this guy called Charles Finney. Did anybody ever hear of Charles? He would definitely be on my dream team. He was probably the greatest revivalist evangelist that there ever was. Now, Billy Graham probably come close, but nobody could beat Charles. And he would go into a city, and the whole city, the majority of the city, would turn to Jesus. Bars would close down. They closed the prison down because there was nobody in prison. Nobody was making a mistake. So they turned most of the bars into churches because they needed more churches. This was his character, and that's what he did. But a lot of people don't know this. And I only know it because I've read quite a few of his books that he wrote about revivals. He had this older guy that he befriended, and he would send him into the town where the next revival was going to be held. Anybody know that before? His name, I looked it up to make sure I had it right. His name was Daniel Nash, Mr. Nash. And sometimes he took somebody with him, one or two people, maybe three at the most, and they'd go into this place and they would find a place where they could just pray and fast for several weeks before Charles Finney would come to town. So he was getting the atmosphere all prepped for revival. And you know, you get to heaven and say, well, there's Charles Finney, he was a great guy. But over there's the big guy, Daniel Nash. And he would go into a town. I read a couple accounts of him yesterday because I'm just curious about stuff like this if I'm going to use people in my sermon. That this Daniel Nash went into this one town and God led him to this widow lady. And he was a widower at the time. His wife died, I think, in her 40s. So he lived another 20 plus years as a single guy. But he gave himself to work with Charles Finney as the prayer warrior. And said that he went into this one town and he knocked on this door, and this elderly lady came to the door and he said, could we rent a place to stay at your house for 2 weeks? And she said, I don't have any place. It's just a one room house. There has to be some place because I felt God wanted me to knock on your door. Well, I have a basement. This is in the mid-1800s, 1830s. They didn't even have electricity back then. They probably didn't have much cement either. It said that the floor was wet and damp. So she offered to let them live down in that basement for 25 cents a week. And they took it. So she could hear them in the middle of the night down in their basement, hollering and screaming and moaning and praising God. And one night she snuck down there and looked inside the door. They're laying in the dirt with their hands up praising God. I don't think I'm going to let them alone. And so she left. And isn't that an amazing story? And so obviously, Charles Finney would be on my dream team along with David Wilkerson. Another one would be Andrew Murray. Did anybody ever hear of Andrew Murray? Several years ago, I read this book of his. It's called Abide in Christ. And I was so convicted by that book. One of the best books I've ever read as a Christian, short of the Bible, obviously, that I went out and bought 100 copies with my own money and just started giving them. Everybody in the church got a copy. Whether you read them, I don't know. I know one lady that read it, Sylvia. Because she came back and said, this is an amazing book. I know. Why do you think I bought everybody one? And so you read yours, and I think you said you read it back and read it again a second time. And I've read it several times over the years, but he just had a way of bringing you into allowing him to be Lord of your life and abiding in his presence. So he would be the third one. And I was thinking yesterday and last night, that'd be a dream team basketball. I have to have at least one basketball player on there, right? And when I was in college learning to shoot hoops and stuff like that, and I don't know if anybody remember this guy. Jeff, you'll probably remember him. Remember Pistol Pete? Anybody remember Pistol Pete? Nobody, but just Jeff and I. Well, he was my star. He wasn't real big, and he could never dunk, and they would block him if he got close to the basket, but he would just stand in the back. Why he got the name Pistol Pete? Pew, pew, pew. He made 40-some points almost every game for several years. Yeah. And I didn't know that at the time, but when I looked him up on the Bing yesterday, I did find one thing in the Bing that I couldn't prove. So they're not perfect. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But anyway, it wasn't Pistol Pete. I looked up Pistol Pete and I asked, was Pistol Pete a Christian? Pistol Pete was such an amazing Christian that Billy Graham had him to his revival meetings to give his testimony. Do you know that about Pistol Pete? Me neither, until I looked it up, thanks to Bing. But anyway, so we got David Wilkerson, we got Charles Finney, we have Andrew Murray, and we have Pistol Pete. There's only room for one more. Who's going to round out my dream team? You know who I think it's going to be? Partially because of yesterday. I always did admire her. I'm going to put her right under the basket, even though she was only 5 foot tall. 5 foot. Probably when she died, it was shorter than you. Yeah, you know, you shrink a little bit in old age. My main person on my dream team, a 5-foot-year-old lady, very old lady, Mother Teresa. Now, I don't know if you've ever read anything about Mother Teresa. It's worth your time. And let me tell you two stories about Mother Teresa before we watch a poem that she didn't write, but she was given credit for making this poem famous all over the world. It's Mother Teresa. And the little Catholic nun. And I wrote down the date so I'd remember. You know, she won the Nobel Peace Prize 1979. She won the Nobel Peace Prize. So she was famous all over the world. And our government at the time, our president and his wife, Bill and Hillary Clinton, invited her in to share at the Congress. They had the representatives, the senators, and all there. And she was going to share with them. And she did. And Hillary, at the end, she said, "Can I ask you a question, Mother Teresa?" And she said, "Surely, Mrs. Clinton, what's your question?" Remember, she's only 5 foot tall. She had to look over the pulpit. Like, "Sure, what's your question?" And this is recorded. You can find it. Bing or some other place. You can find it. Because I've looked several times because it's an amazing, amazing thing. Hillary asked Mother Teresa, "Mother Teresa, when do you think the United States is finally going to be mature enough to vote a Christian or vote a lady in for president?" Okay, that's her question. And Mother Teresa went over and looked at Hillary, got in her face and said, "Hillary, you probably could have already had a woman president if you weren't responsible for murdering millions of baby girls through abortion." Talk about guts. And the whole place went crazy. Everybody was up clapping and cheering, except for Bill and Hillary. They looked like they had mud smeared all over their face. They didn't say a word. But she was right. Talk about guts. Huh? Why wouldn't I want her on my dream team? And why wouldn't I put her right under the basket? Because she knew how to take gruff from no one. And so there's my dream team. And I'm going to have Because Garrett is going to share this poem that, again, she didn't write, but she made it famous all around the world. It's called Do It Anyway. So if you want to put that on, and we're going to watch this for a few minutes.
Mother Teresa, do it anyway. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway.
Isn't that amazing? You're going to be hard-pressed to find a poem that carries that much weight and truth. And it kind of goes along with what I was saying as far as getting into God's Word. You just have to do those things. Do what's right, whether people like it or understand or not. You just do what's right and just do it. And God will mold your life around His Word. Now, I got four little sections of Scripture that I couldn't give a sermon like this without including these four. If we're going to literally ask God to teach us how to do life. So I'm going to have those next. The first one, Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Again, these are verses that will teach us how to do life properly. And obviously, if we do that over a period of time, we have God's amazing anointing upon us to live that kind of life. Verses 9 and 10. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Anybody ever come close to that? Yeah. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time you will reap if you do not grow weary. You know what I found out? There's probably different degrees of weariness, because I've been weary doing that, but I never gave up, and the way it worked out. Verse 10, so then, while you have opportunity, you always have opportunity. As long as you're sucking air, you're going to have opportunity. Let us do good to all people, and especially those who are in the household of faith. That's how you learn to do life. You just do good all the time, just like Mother Teresa's psalm or poem. The next one, Malachi. I know we have one Malachi. He's not here. Do we have the other Malachi? Not here today? Oh. I'm not looking for Malachi, I'm looking for Micah, aren't I? There you are. You were trying to trick me that you were Malachi, and it wasn't, it was Micah. So Micah chapter 6. Either one, it's a good verse. But we're going to turn to Malachi. No, we're going to turn to Micah. Chapters. It's been a long couple weeks, but we're coming close to the finishing of the camp cleanup. I'll tell you I cheat, but sometimes I'm too stupid to remember how I cheated. I wrote the page down when Malachi started, but I couldn't read it because it was so small. I wasn't going to Malachi anyway, I was going to Micah. But anyway, here it is. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He, capitalized, God, he told, has told you, O man or woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, and what the Lord suggests of you. Now, this is requirements from God. Three things. To do justice. What does that mean? Basically, to do things the right way, the just way, whether you feel like it or not. How many of you have not always felt like doing justice? Yeah, I've struggled with that at times. Probably will die struggling at times, but that should be our goal, shouldn't it? To do justice, to do things the right way, the God's way. Number two, to love kindness. Now, in my Bible, it has a number by it, and a more literal word for kindness is loyalty. And that puts a whole other spin on it. To love kindness or to love loyalty. Be loyal. Are we called to be kind or loyal to just the people that like us? No. I think I shared with you this before, that every year I pray and ask God, what do you want to do in my life this year? And this past December or so, when I was praying and asking God that question, I felt like God say, learn to love like me. If I had any idea of what that would cost me, I probably would have walked out of the room quickly. Sometimes the people that God brings into your life that you're to learn to love like him is not always the most kindest people. But that shouldn't matter. To do justice, to do things the right way, to love kindness, be loyal to people around you and the good and the bad. And then lastly, to walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. So it's things like that that kind of help lay you out a roadmap of how God wants you to live your life. If there's anyone perfect in that, please just leave right now so I don't feel totally humiliated. Because I'm not there yet. But that's where I want to be. That's where I want to go. That's what I want to aim for. Do it anyway. Just do it anyway. Number three, John chapter 1. These aren't my favorite verses. They're good verses, but these are the ones that came to my mind when I was asked, so what's some good verses about learning to just do life the right way as you would have us, God? So John chapter 1, I'm going to read the first five verses. It says, in the beginning was the Word, capitalized. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have any idea who he's talking about there? It's Jesus. Jesus is known as the Word of God. And so he was with God, and he was God. He was in the beginning with God. So God didn't create him. He was there all along. All things came into being through him. That was something God the Father gave Jesus as, here's something special for you to do. You create the world. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And that's the thing that caught my attention when I was thinking about these verses. He is life. And he's in charge of life. And he's the giver of life. He can give us that life we long for if we're willing to humble ourselves and walk humbly before him, to learn to live a righteous life, judge righteously, and be kind, loyal. He can give us that kind of life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. 19 years of my life, I didn't comprehend it. But finally, my mom's prayers finally broke through, and I started to see the light. Get it? That was a joke. But anyway, it could happen to us if we're serious about getting close to God. We give ourselves to search out his word on a regular basis, what it means to live the kind of life he wants us to live. The last section is found in Romans 12. Now, these two are some of my favorite verses. The first two verses, and we'll read them, and we'll start to wrap things up. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you. Again, it's not just a suggestion. This is what you need to do, brethren and sisterin. By the mercies of God, that means you're only going to be able to do this because of God's mercy on your life. If you try to do it on your own, you'll be failing miserably. But by asking God for his help, by the mercies of God, you can do this, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. There has been times that I pray that I would just die and God would take me to heaven. Anybody ever do that better than me? I have. But that's not the kind of person God's looking for. He says, a living. You just stick it here, Jess. I'll take you when I'm ready for you. And you work through those things and you learn from them so you can help others learn to them. Your body is a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. That's good. Which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I love the worship part of our service. Today, it was an amazing time with the worship team up there. I was just so blessed. I had tears in my eyes most of all the songs. But you know, worship in its truest sense isn't just singing songs to God. You know what worship in its truest sense is? It's walking in obedience to God. You know, the first time worship is mentioned in the Bible, it was with Abraham and his son Isaac. He was taking him for a walk out in the woods. And the guys asked, where are you taking your son? Oh, we're going to go up here and worship, and then we'll come back. That was the first time worship was ever used in the Bible, the word worship. So it had nothing to do. I can't see Abraham pulling a pipe organ behind him or giving Isaac, you know, a bass guitar. He had his hands full with a stick, load of sticks. He asked him, what are they going to be for? I'll tell you when the time's right. So they were going to worship God, and they were doing it out of obedience, what God the Father told Abraham to do. That's real worship. If you don't live a life like that, singing songs on Sunday morning doesn't mean near as much as they could. But if you're worshiping with your life on a regular basis, that's going to draw you into God's presence, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't think like them. Don't act like them. Don't have attitudes like them. Learn to be righteous. Make righteous judgments. Learn to be kind. Learn to be loyal. And learn to be humble. Walk with God in a humble way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, maybe it's just my age, but when I first caught that, probably 30-some years ago, my kids were big into Transformers. Anybody my age remember Transformers? More than meets the eye. But anyway, pretty good, huh? So, you want to be transformed more than meets the eye. And I do that by getting close to God, taking Him seriously, worshiping Him on a regular basis. Whatever He says to do, even if I don't like it, I'm going to do it. How many have had God tell them to do some things that you really didn't want to do? And everybody else isn't raising their hand. You probably need to repent from lying. But, we all do. That's just the way it is. But if you're real serious about God, you do it anyway. Forgive? Over my dead body. Well, if you keep that attitude, it might be a dead body, Jess. You know, forgive, help so-and-so, do this, do that. All depends on how much I want God in my life. You will be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I think of computers. And there were several times our computer crashed. And I think one of the times it was my fault. More than once, maybe twice. But anyway, so you had to reboot everything and start from scratch. And you had to like start from over. And God can do that with our way of thinking. I can't forgive. I can't give, I can't help, I can't love, I can't be kind towards that person. Well, on your own ability, you can. Transformed by the renewing of your mind, and this is an important part. And I don't always get that first when I see these verses. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I've had many a person come to me over the years and say, how do I find out what God's will is for my life? Anybody ever have someone ask them that? I've worked with youth most of my life. And many times, teens would come and say, how do I determine, how do I come to find out what God wants me to do with my life? There's some people in their 90s that still haven't found that out. And how you do it. It's just what it says here. Allow God to renew your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. When God renews your mind, one of those days you'll just wake up out of the blue and say, I know what God wants me to do. It's not that complicated. We can't do it on our own. But when we press into God, He'll allow us to discover what He wants us to do. For now, and maybe something different down the road, but He'll give you the guidance you need. Now, I'm curious, if I was to ask this question, I know Marcy and I do this, but, and you might not want to raise your hand, but I'm just asking, how many here read their Bible at least 5 out of 7 days a week, a little bit? Nathan. You come up here. Oh, I should have never raised my hand. I'm going to pray first. And I'm going to pray a very sneaky prayer. It's kind of like my mom. Okay? I'm going to pray everyone here is convicted by God. Really get serious about reading their Bible on a regular basis. Some of you do, some of you don't. You know what the most common excuse is? I'm too busy. And you know what I try to say this every time somebody uses that excuse with me. I think you should read your Bible more. I'm too busy. And then I say, yep, you're probably right. You probably are too busy. So what are you going to do about it? Cut some things out so you have some time for God or not? So you're as busy as you want to be. You don't understand. No, I do understand. I get busy too. So I'm going to pray that God would convict everybody in hearing distance, that God would convict you to start reading your Bible seriously on a regular basis. And I'll give you 3 seconds if you want to run out of this room so it doesn't count for you. No. God, get them even as they're going out the door. God, I just pray for all of us. I didn't start out a mature Christian. I started out as a kind of an arrogant, not even so much a believer in you. But I just gave you a chance, and you took advantage of that chance because you loved us so much. You humbled yourself to someone like me because you loved me. And I know that's how you feel about every one of us here. And God, wherever we're at as individuals, that you would just do whatever it takes to bring each and every one of us to a place where we would want to spend time with you in your word. You don't have to start in Leviticus. Just start in the Gospels and read through, and then you can go back and forth. The Psalms are full of huge insights. The Proverbs, and every book has them. Even Malachi. And Micah 2. God, I just pray that you would just do whatever it takes for every one of us to be lovingly convicted by you, to get serious with you, and give ourselves on a regular basis to read at least a little bit of your Bible. And then think about what you read during the day. I know you're going to answer that prayer because I know you. You want it more than us. So I know you're going to answer that prayer. So Nathan, what's going to be your part? You're just going to pray for all of us and close. And whatever comes to mind about what we talked about, you're going to pray and lead us in that prayer.
I pray that you can please be with everyone on their way home. Rest of their week, and I pray that you can please show them your glory, Lord, and show them that without any other struggles, that you'll always be there with them. And I pray that you can keep in their mind to read the Bible, because I've been doing it a lot, and it truly does help with any of your problems. And Lord, I pray that you can show all of us that you're always here and ready to be with us, whatever we can do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.